Good morning. I greet you all in the name of Christ this morning. It's good to be with you. Welcome to our visitors. Glad to have you all here. And it's really good to be again here at this kind of a meeting. And I've been doing some thinking about this, and at this stage in my life, I literally sat through scores of this type of service. And in studying for the message today, what can I say that hasn't been said? And is that even important that I say something that hasn't been said? I don't really think so, although I think it is important that it's new in my mind, that it's fresh in my mind, that it's real in my mind. And this whole concept of being right with God and what that entails and the difficulty that we have in discerning our own hearts and the lack of desire that we have in discerning what's in our own hearts is appalling sometimes, isn't it? We want to fool ourselves. We want to just think that we're good people on the way to heaven and go about our merry way, living our lives the way we want to live them. And we really, people are few and far between who are not either narcissistic or egotistic in some way, who really want to spend a lot of time just looking inside. It's a difficult thing for us. And I think it is important that we don't just simply stare at ourselves all the time. And yet there are times when if we're going to find a center, if we're going to find a path forward, we have to take an honest look at ourselves. That's really what this is about today. So before we get started, I would like to bow our heads for prayer again. Father, we come before you this morning. Again, we come, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that you would just be present with us in this service today. And Father, I just pray that you would just give us courage to allow you into our lives and to shine your light into our hearts. Help us to be willing to draw back the shades and to be willing to be shown, Lord, the truth about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that for those who are struggling, that you would just give them courage to do the right thing. That you would give them courage to be who they say they are. For those, Lord, who are victorious, I just thank you for their victory. And I thank you for their testimony and for their authenticity. And for those, Lord, who are in rebellion, I just pray that you would just somehow open that door. Continue knocking on that door. I pray that they would open their heart's door to you, Lord. Wherever we are this morning before you, I just pray that you would speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So the way I see it, this is an examination service. And I'm planning on bringing a message on examination. And yet, the way I feel about this, this is between you and God this morning. This is between you and your brothers and sisters. I'll sort of be over here on the side, a peripheral part of this service. But I want you to think about God today, about you and him, and where you stand with him. And that's a real place. And where we stand with him is going to affect the way we treat each other. It's going to affect the way we go at all of our lives. It's going to affect the intents of our lives, the habits that we form, the relationships that we form, and how we form those relationships, the way we view ourselves. And I made a list of five different types of people that I could possibly be speaking to, and one I don't think I'm talking to. And those are the people who have never heard about Christ before. People who this is the first time. And they are opposed to God simply by their fallen nature, not even realizing that they are. I doubt very seriously there's anybody here who is conscious, cognitive, beyond the stage of an infant, who is in that place. But there are people who are in open conflict with God and his ways, probably right here. People who haven't surrendered their lives to God, and they know it. They've never made that step. There are people here, probably, who pretend to love the Lord, who have a good front, but are actually not walking with him. And I think we've probably all been there at one time in our lives or another. And we don't like these kinds of services when we're living that kind of way. We want to think about other things. And these kinds of services really irritate us. And they feel really judgmental when we're in that kind of a place. Those who pretend to love the Lord but are actually not walking with him. And then there are people who love the Lord but who struggle to find peace and security and victory with God. There's a lot of us there, aren't there? People who want so badly that they can just about taste it, but it's a struggle for them. There are people like that here this morning. And then there are people who love the Lord, who are walking in victory, and who are on fire for him. There's some of you here today, too. And, you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, those are categories maybe sometimes we go in and out of. We're not always on top. And it's a blessing, and it's thrilling to be in that category of feeling in perfect harmony with God and feeling like we are being directed by him. We're being emboldened by his fire in our lives. That's what we want. But I think I'm going to talk mostly this morning to that second to last category. Those who love the Lord but who struggle to find peace and who struggle in their hearts for answers, for security, for victory. Because I think that's where a lot of us live maybe too much of the time. This is between you and God. What is God speaking into your heart? And it may be helpful, just as we're going through the service this morning, if you've got a pencil and paper, I would encourage you, if God lays something on your heart, write it down when he lays it on your heart. And one of the things that we as humans, that sets us apart as humans, is our ability to reason and to think. Our logic separates us from the animal kingdom. We are vastly inferior on a physical level to most or to many of the animals in this world that we live in. You know, any of us would try to spend a night on the African. That would be an interesting place to live. The African Serengeti, in conjunction with the hyenas and the lions and the leopards, armed with nothing but our claws and teeth, probably wouldn't fare very well, right? What sets us apart is our ability to think and to use tools and to reason. And yet, our reason and our logic is we often use those things as a way to escape things that we know to be true instinctively. Things that we simply, when God lays them on our hearts, we find excuses for them. And when God says, Joseph, that was prideful. And I say, well, actually, it was just true, you know. Or I have a reason to think that, you know, and we do this, we play this game with God sometimes. And so let's not do that this morning. If God lays something on our heart, let's thank him for that information, and then let's think about what we can do about that. I'd like to start with Psalm 139. This is a classic scripture used in this concept of self-examination, or I should say, opening ourselves to the examination of God. This is a passage that is one of the most beautiful in the Psalms, one of the most beautiful in the scriptures, and one of the most comforting for those who have found the secret of the strength, one of those that is most terrifying for those who have not. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved at those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love how this passage opens with the acknowledgement that God knows everything. He's everywhere. He understands everything about me beyond what I even understand about myself. And the implication here is that he has tried to run from God. He has tried to hide from himself and from God. And he says it's useless. And rather than trying to simply continue down that path, in verses 23 and 24, he consciously invites God into his heart, invites him to show him himself, invites him into his life, and invites him to lead him. And, you know, I think we take a look at somebody like this, somebody like David, and, you know, we acknowledge he's a man after God's own heart, and we want this for ourselves. And yet this can feel so far away to a struggling soul. It can feel, you know, this kind of expression can feel so far away. Look over at 16, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is commonly thought to be a reference to how a child develops in the womb of his mother, and how God has awareness of the child's potential even there, before he's even born. But I like to think of it another way. God sees your substance, yet being unperfect. Right where you are today, in our imperfections, God sees what you can be, what you can become, if we reach out, grasp his grace, take his promises, and step forward in faith. What wonderful things God can be in your life. God sees that. So what does it mean to be right with God? It's a concept we talk about a lot. But what are we talking about? When Jesus was asked this, or he's asked what was most important in our relationship with God, he gave the first and second commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the neighbor as thyself. So there's a degree there, I think, in which compliance with the law of God, or at least a desire for that compliance, is part of being right with God. It's also true that Jesus transformed those thou shalt nots of the Old Testament into thou shalts. So what we're saying by implication there is that when God enters into our hearts, when after Psalm 139, after we're shown the wickedness in ourselves and we give that to God and we ask for his forgiveness and mercy and we in repentance give that to him, he does lead us in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting is out of fear and guilt and torment into light and power and strength and joy. That's what that means. Thou shalt versus thou shalt not. And the other thing that is so crucial here, I think, is this concept that as disciples of Christ, we are disciples only as we follow. There is no such thing as a perfect disciple, as somebody who has reached the culmination of the Christian experience, and he can now remain static. And that's something that I think we need to fight against in our concept of our Christian walk. And it's far too true, I think, too many times that we look at the young people and we say they need to mature and they need to grow up and they need to be taught and they need to be established in the faith. And that's all true, but it's true of us just as much as it is of them. And I hope it's true of me at 75, if I live that long, that I am still growing, that I'm still learning, that it's still new to me, that I'm still asking God to search my heart, that he's still opening new doors and new paths for me to work in. We think of position often sort of as a static thing with God, you know, this is being right with God. By implication, that almost means, you know, a place. Let's put it up here. Should have thought to do that before. Okay, so we think about this as a place. Being right with God, right there. If I can just reach there, then I'll be right with God. And maybe what we're doing is we're looking around at each other. And we, like in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, let's just turn there. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. For we dare not make ourselves with a number or compare ourselves to some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. But sometimes we do this, right? We look around at each other and say, well, I'm doing pretty decently. And, you know, I know people say this all the time, but it's true. It's the way we work, is we tend to look at each other and try to reference off of each other. And in some ways, that's okay. It's okay as in we need each other to provide feedback on how we're living our lives, and we should be open to that. But it's not okay when that takes precedence over our relationship with God and the way God is leading us personally. Okay, but maybe we look at ourselves and we say here. And then maybe we look at a brother or sister and we say, well, they're over here. You know, and since I am being used of God in whatever way, I can maybe think of myself as being ahead of them in the hierarchy of disciples of God. When it comes to position in the kingdom of God, or in the position of our relationship with being right with God, there's something that's extremely important that is not addressed when we look at things as points on a graph. And that is trajectory. Where are you going from here? And when we simply look at each other as static points and we look at our life as and we try to gain a position with Christ, we're missing that. Or is still wet. It's supposed to be an arrow. Okay, let's say two people share a common point. Are they in the same place? If this person is striving to be known of God, he's striving to allow God's power to enter his life, he's working for a relationship, he's seeking the Lord early, and he's finding him. Is that person in the same place as this person? From the outside, they might look a lot the same. Maybe the one has got more experience than the other one. Maybe he's been used of God. But if the life has gone out of us and we're on a downward trajectory, those positions are far, far apart. So the question is not only where are you, but the question is where are you going? So that's the real question of discipleship. And so for those of you who, if God has laid something on your heart, or when he does this, the question is, what do you do now? And if we ignore his leading at that point, we're on that downward trajectory. We're not taking a step forward. Battles are won with small skirmishes, or in the small skirmishes. Journeys are taken one step at a time. And I think one of the challenges that we have to face is that of humility when it comes to these big battles that we're fighting. We want to be Abraham, we want to be Daniel, we want to be David. But we don't want to do the small things that put us in those places, that actually constitute discipleship, actually constitute walking with God. And that is simply doing the next small thing, the next insignificant thing that is following Christ, that God has laid in our heart. What else does it mean to be right with God? It means humility. It means understanding that we don't have the answers, that God has the answers, and that we are so prone to failure. It means selflessness. This is a tough one. We want to be served, don't we? But it means selflessness. It means that instead of being served, we want to serve. And how does that work? Once again, in small, real, concrete ways. It means inviting the neighbors over. It means a smile and 5 minutes of chatting with somebody when you really want to go somewhere else, when you're really in a hurry. And it means that these things aren't truly sacrifices to us, but they are simply expressions of our relationship with God. It means that we're people of the cross. What is the cross? Cross is the place of maximal suffering. The cross is a place of maximal weakness, and it means we embrace that place. And we tend to run from our limitations and run from our sufferings and to try to escape those places. I'll go into that a little bit more in detail later. But being right with God means being people of the cross, and it also means being people of the resurrection. Having experienced the cross, we experience the power of the resurrection. And it means understanding grace. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I won't read that whole passage, but I'd like to just pick out 8 here, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It means that we understand that we are not innately good, that we are innately evil, and that it is God who has saved us, not we ourselves. Being right with God gives us peace. It gives us purpose. And what is it worth to me? What is it worth to me to be right with God? It's worth everything, folks. Does that sound like a truism to you? It doesn't feel like a truism when you live it. It doesn't feel like a cliche. When we give up what we really would like to have if things weren't otherwise, and it's no sacrifice. The sacrifice that in the doing becomes no sacrifice. What did it cost for us to be able to be right with God? It cost the Son of God himself. And we cannot truly wrap our minds around that, but in the attempt to try, the cost becomes staggeringly obvious. The cost of that sacrifice. And maybe some of us ask, you know, these of us who really want to be on top all the time, we wonder why it's not happening. Why is life a struggle? Why is victory a battle? Why is defeat always just around the corner? Why doesn't God just take those struggles away? There would be no real victory if there weren't a real battle. And God is there for you in the real battles. He's waiting to fight those battles with and for you. He's waiting to sanctify you. And as we increasingly become more like Christ, as we take the steps, one small step at a time, as we're willing to be changed, as when he speaks into our life in the small but terrifying ways, we're willing to follow him in those ways and to take him seriously, not excuse ourselves, and not try to wiggle out of those things, then he can continue to change us, and those battles can be won. Be humble enough to take baby steps. Be real enough to make real steps. Without change and purpose, we slide into chaotic, destructive, internal change in which we might look the same on the outside, but like I drew up here on the board, it's not the same. We're changing inside. When we don't change upward on purpose, we're changing downward by default. And then a catastrophic and very public meltdown happens, and people wonder what in the world happened. It's been happening a long time on our inside. If you want your life to be worth something, to mean something, ask God to show you what you should do, and then do it. You have to be willing to take on responsibility. You have to be willing to take on work, real work. The sacrifice is that pathway to blessing. Another scripture on this concept of following as disciples. In Luke 17, verse 11, we have the passage that talks about the group of lepers that Jesus cleansed. I'm just going to read this account. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And that's the way it is with us. As we go, before we reach the place that we want to be, we are cleansed. That's the way God works in our hearts and the way he continues to work in our hearts. And the danger is that after we have been cleansed of our leprosy, that we stock still in that place instead of continuing. And maybe we look back at our salvation, at the moment of our salvation, and we look back at a period of our life maybe even, that we say, we know is real, we know it happened, and we know God is with us. That's who I am, and yet we're not continuing that walk. It's as we continue the walk that we are healed. And there are a lot more scriptures that we could bring into this, but I'm going to try to keep myself in check here a bit. To those that I'm speaking to this morning who are of a tender conscience, and when we speak directly, and I try not to speak in a berating or an accusing manner, but I know how it feels as a young man to have an extremely tender conscience. Thank you. And to just feel a sense of vague condemnation. And when the preacher was speaking about my standing with God, to just feel I'm not good enough and I never will be good enough and I'm not going to make it. Something's wrong somewhere. I know how that feels. If you are here with a tender conscience this morning and you feel accused, but you can't place a finger on it, know this. God doesn't want you to berate yourself uselessly and hopelessly. He doesn't work that way. He's the God of joy and of peace. He's the God of strength and victory. You aren't without hope. And I believe that you are one of God's most precious people. Your fears are known. Your despair and your panic is known. And God cares. God's own son died for you, and he hasn't given up on you. If God lays something on your heart, give it to him when he asks for it. And if you've done that before and failed, do it again. It's the little things. It's the little decisions. It's the never giving up. That's where the battles are won. That's when you become a man. It's when the battle starts in you and continues in you. If you sense vague condemnation, but God hasn't laid anything specific on your heart, recognize this for what it is. It's an attack from the accuser. It's another part of your battle. It's a temptation. And God is even here. And you know, it's in these places where it feels like God is a long ways off, and I'm in this little boat, and the waves are just about coming in over the side, and I wonder if I'm going to make it. And it seems like God does not show his face. And why doesn't he? Those are the tough times for us. But just understand this. He is there. He is ready to help. And he knows this. It's the fight that makes the soldier. It's the following that makes the disciple. It's being changed into the image of God that makes the saint. And these things happen one step at a time, one battle at a time. Take courage. Ask him for strength. And if you feel like you're surrounded by darkness, take the next step up and forward. Just that little step. Follow his word. Remember Christ and do as he did. And pray, strive, reach out to those around you. Concentrating on our own battles, we often miss the fact that that part of our battle is to stand beside our fellow soldiers in this fight. Encourage someone else. Thank God for the consciousness of your own weakness and for your desperation for his strength. His gift to the desperate is himself, and he can give it to nobody else. He will appear to you when the time is right. In the meantime, trust him, persevere in prayer, step forward in faith. What does discipleship look like? Some practical things. One is its intent. Disciples aren't disciples by accident. Disciples are disciples on purpose. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have to purpose in our heart that we will follow him. It's not something that God imposes on his people and somehow sanctification just lands on us like a blanket and against your will almost, there it is, now the battles are fought for you, now you've won. It's not that way at all. It's one step at a time, one battle at a time, with intent, with struggle, with fight, that we take one step forward and gain one more step in that process of sanctification and draw that much closer to God, are changed just a little bit more into his image. And he is the one who gives us the grace. He is the one who gives us the strength. He is the one who gives us the power for that step. It would be impossible if it were not for the Spirit of God in our hearts to take that step. But yet it's up to us to make that choice and to take that step. Discipleship shows up in our habits, the little choices that become a way of life. Nothing is too small to count in the life of a disciple. Don't make excuses for those little habits. And if they are there, there is help for those habits that you feel like you cannot break. Reach out to somebody around you. Step out of the darkness into the light. Take a small step forward. Ask for help. Make it real. I talked about position and trajectory. It's discipleship is moving forward. It's moving up. And it's not ever stopping. Discipleship is humility, understanding who we are before God. Discipleship is only possible by the atonement, and that's never far from our mind. What God has done for me, that sacrifice, that ransom for my sins, that I might live with him, that I might become part of his eternal kingdom. And that's precious to us. Discipleship is remembering the cross of Christ when I am fighting my battles. And when somebody crosses me the wrong way, or when I feel like I've been put upon, or when I feel like I've got too much responsibility, or the battle is just a little bit too big, then we look up. And it seems like we can see in our mind's eye a hill. With a man hanging on it. With my sins. As the nails in his hands and his feet. And it puts things back in perspective. And with renewed strength, we take up our own cross. And it feels lighter. Discipleship looks like a responsibility. Because it's not all about me. It's about God. It's about his work. It's about his kingdom. about his purpose in this world. And it's in taking a look around and saying, I can do that. I can help here. It's just a pan of cookies. It's just a glass of cold water. But I can do that. And it's stepping forward and doing it. Discipleship looks like gratefulness. And it's true that we've got a million reasons to be ungrateful. And maybe not very many reasons to be grateful. But here's one that's so massive that it simply nullifies everything else. I'm a child of the King through the grace of God. So if you find yourself in a place where it feels like you've got nothing else left to be thankful for, remember that. And that single fact alone gives us an outlook of gratefulness, which is an outlook of strength. It gives us the ability to rise above. Discipleship looks like prayer. It's remembering Jesus, the man, the God, who spent time in prayer alone with God. Discipleship looks like self-discipline. Proverbs says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why is that? Brings himself to shame too. Character is tied up with self-discipline. Inextricably linked. One who finds it impossible to resist his baser impulses and who is angered at the idea of obedience to that which he does not fully understand by his parents, something his parents tell him or people in authority tell him, this is a person that we all innately know that we can't trust when the crisis arises, because self-discipline and character are linked in just real ways. This person lacks character. So, out of your comfort zone, into the zone of learning and growing. Self-discipline. I think this is something that is maybe underrated. In real ways, we can step out of our comfort. In real ways, we can step forward into this path of character development. Conscientiousness is a sense of my place, my responsibility in a world that is much larger than myself, and in God's plan that is much larger than myself. And it's an understanding of that of my relationship between the relationship of the successful function of church or larger society and of my duty in that. We have to be willing to trust God more than our own logic, beyond reason, when it doesn't seem to make sense to us. And as we walk with God and as we experience his leading, as we experience what he does for us and through us and in us, those times become less and less, don't they? And we say, you know what, this doesn't make sense, but I know that God is there and I can step forward. And God will be there for you. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So I'd like to make the point here. We know, sometimes we know more than we know that we know. Okay? Because here's Thomas, and he says, Lord, we know not whither you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus just said, you know the way. And Thomas said, no, I don't. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've been equipped. And when life looks too big for us, when we don't know the way, just back up a little bit and remember that maybe you do know the way. Just take one more step in following him. Follow him a little farther into the darkness, and the darkness will become light around you. Follow him as he followed God, in fellowship, in obedience, in prayer, in courage, in humility, in selflessness, in vision, in compassion, filled with the Holy Spirit, embracing the cross. And the temptation is always to be perfectly hypocritical and not let anybody actually see. Just put up the front. Let nobody see in. The temptation is to have that versus to be known as real and as flawed. The fact is, though, that everyone fails. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need repentance. We all need confession. I'm going to ask you this. If that is the case, and I believe it to be true, and I believe we all believe this to be true, where is the culture of confession and repentance that I feel is slowly dying out? Is that fair to say? You're not all right as you are. God loves you no matter where you are. But that doesn't mean that you should stay where you are. Walk in the light. Lift a load, even if it's a little load. Begin to allow that light in. Begin to allow the power of God to be in you. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Walking in the light is the answer to the darkness around us and within us. Let's extend that light just a little further. May God be glorified as he works in our life and as he changes our lives. Let's seek him. Let's follow him. Let's grow in grace. And let's allow that ransom to be real in our lives. Can we kneel for prayer?